بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. So I thought today we'd cover four hadith about the characteristics, or actually the physical characteristics of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they're all from this book Shama'il Tirmidhi. And I talked about this book yesterday. Shama'il Tirmidhi is actually a chapter in Imam Tirmidhi's book of hadith, and in this book he has a section on the Shama'il of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the characteristics of the Prophet. How did he walk? How did he eat? How did he use to sleep? Etc. So the very first chapter is the chapter that has come regarding the physical characteristics of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And it shows hadith number 2. Hadith number 2 is related on Anas ibn Malik, who says, قال كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ربعتان ليس بالطويل ولا بالقصير. That the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was of medium height. He wasn't very tall and he wasn't short. حسن الجسم, he was very, very handsome. وَكَانَ شَعْرُهُ لَيْسَ بِجَعْدٍ, and his hair was neither curly وَلَا صَبْتٍ, and it was not straight. Meaning his hair was not very curly, very, very tightly curly, nor was it so straight. Did you know some people have very, very straight hair? أَسْمَرُ اللَّوْنِ, his skin color was tan. إِذَا مَشَى يَتَكَفَّأُ, when he used to walk, he used to lean forward. So this hadith actually describes several physical characteristics of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The first was that he was average height. He wasn't tall and he wasn't short. But what's amazing about his average height is that the Sahaba recall, aside from this hadith and other hadith, the Sahaba recall that whenever they sat in front of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they always felt that he was above them. No matter the tallest person was sitting there or the shortest person was sitting there, they always felt that they felt his eminence before them. In another hadith, the Sahaba relate, in various riwayat that they relate, that when the Prophet ﷺ used to stand with people, even if somebody was very, very tall, he would seem not to overtake the Prophet ﷺ. So the Prophet ﷺ always seemed like he fit in with the whole group, no matter what the group was. So that's a little bit about the height of the Prophet ﷺ. Another thing that's described is his beauty. And we know that the Prophet ﷺ was the most beautiful of all beings created, both in his characteristics and his physical features. Now there's a very famous discussion here as to, well, the Prophet ﷺ said that Yusuf ﷺ had half of the world's beauty. So how can it be that the Prophet ﷺ is the most beautiful when Yusuf ﷺ had half? Everybody else, even if they get a minuscule amount, it still takes away from the remaining half, and would leave the Prophet ﷺ with maybe only 49.99999%. So it still doesn't outweigh Yusuf's beauty. And the answer is that the Prophet ﷺ had, first of all, inherent beauty, but the true beauty of the Prophet ﷺ will reveal itself on the Day of Judgment, when all of the veils of the Prophet ﷺ's beauty will be removed. And on that day, it will be seen that he was the most beautiful of all of creation. So, then the hadith continues, وَكَانَ شَعْرُهُ لَيْسَ بِجَعْدٍ, that his hair, it wasn't very, very curly. So he didn't have that kind of tight curl in his hair that some people have. وَلَا صَبْتٍ, and it wasn't very, very straight. So it had a wave in it. He had a wave in his hair, mashallah. أَسْمَرُ اللَّوْنِ, the Prophet's skin, it was not dark and it was not light. It was just this kind of light tan. When you used to look at it, it used to reflect light. So it didn't absorb the light. It didn't look dark. But it was also, not only did he have this tan skin, but there was this light about him, this shining nur that was present about him, that when you looked at him, you felt, you know, that it was a reflection coming off his skin. And we'll talk about that in a moment in another hadith. Then finally he says, إِذَا مَشَى يَتَكَفَّأُ, when the Prophet ﷺ used to walk, يَتَكَفَّأُ. يَتَكَفَّأُ actually has three independent meanings. The first is, it could mean that the Prophet ﷺ used to walk fast, meaning he used to be very quick about where he would go. Now if we take that meaning, then that would highlight the fact that when the Prophet ﷺ went somewhere, he knew where he was going. He didn't just wander left and wander right and just kind of, oh, maybe I'll go here, oh, maybe I'll go there. When he would get up, he got up with a purpose. He got up with a purpose and he would walk quickly in that direction. So it's very different than what we do. You know, we go to a shopping mall, let's just walk around and see what's there. We don't have any plan, we don't have any purpose. The Prophet ﷺ had a definite purpose in every step that he took. He was the servant of Allah. Every step was an act of ibadah, and consciously he took each step. So this yatakaffa'u implies that he used to walk fast, but it also implies that he used to walk leaning forward. And so this again highlights that the Prophet ﷺ walked with power, with force, with determination. It wasn't that he was just moping around and, you know, not sure about what he wants to do or sometimes depressed about what was going on. And he always walked quickly and he walked forward with force. He showed energy in every single act. And finally, it could mean that he lifted his leg with force. And probably all three of these meanings fit under this verb altogether. And that would just highlight that the Prophet ﷺ, again, walked with purpose and he walked with determination. So there's a couple important things about this hadith. First, the individual points that I broke down, but also to note that notice that the Sahaba are careful to remember the individual characteristics of the Prophet ﷺ. Meaning they remembered what his hair looked like. They remembered how he used to pick up his legs when he used to walk. And you'll see, we're not going to cover some of these hadith, but if you read this chapter, I'm just giving you one or two from this chapter. If you read this chapter on your own, you'll see that they're very, very detailed about how they describe the Prophet ﷺ and how they remembered him. So we'll skip ahead and we'll go to hadith number 3. And this is from Bara ibn Azib, who says that يقول, he says, كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم رجلا مربوعا, that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم was رجلا مربوعا, a medium height man. His height was medium. بعيد ما بين منكبين, he was broad shouldered, and that implies that he also had a broad chest. عظيم الجمة إلى شحمة أذنيه, he had dense hair that came down to شحمة أذنيه, his earlobes. So his hair was long. It started here and it was dense, and it came all the way down to his earlobes. حلة حمراء, he was on this particular occasion. The Sahaba remembers that the Prophet ﷺ was wearing a red outfit. ما رأيت شيئا قط أحسن منه, I never saw anything ever more beautiful than him. This is the Sahaba relating how they saw the Prophet ﷺ. So this highlights a couple things. Again, رَجُلًا مَرْبُوعًا, we talked about it. He was medium height. He was broad-shouldered. This is something new in this hadith. And now we have characteristics of his hair. And actually within this book, I encourage you guys to buy and read this. There's a whole separate section on the hair of the Prophet ﷺ. There's a whole chapter on the hair. Essentially, there are three sunnahs for the hair. And if you want to know what the sunnahs for the hair are, you look in this particular book. Now, this is just a very brief description. I'm not going to go into it because I want to keep it simple. And this, he also describes the Prophet ﷺ was wearing hullatun hamra, that he was wearing a red outfit. Now, when we mean red outfit, this actually, based on other hadith, doesn't mean that the whole outfit was bright red, but means that there was certain red within it, because we know that the Prophet ﷺ has told us on other occasions not to wear a full red. So it implies that there was some red within it, but the red was visible. But what's really beautiful is this very last sentence. مَا رَأَيْتُ شَيْءٌ قَطُ أَحْسَنُ مِنْهُ, that I never saw anything ever more beautiful than him. And when he says this شَيْءٌ, he doesn't say I never saw a man more beautiful than him. He says I never saw anything more beautiful than him, meaning the sun, the clouds, the moon, the stars, the trees, anything you could ever look at, it was still not more beautiful than the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this highlights, and this is going to be highlighted again in another hadith, the beauty of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the physical beauty. Then on top of that, you have to throw in the internal beauty, which reflected in itself in the nur of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So in the next hadith, and this one I just want to just mention one phrase. This hadith is actually from Hassan ibn Ali, and he says, رضي الله عنه قال سألت خالي هند ابن أبي حالة, so I asked my aunt whose name is Hind, وكان وصافا عن حلة النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم, and he was, actually I asked my uncle خالي, and he was وصافا, he was somebody who used to describe the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم all the time. He used to be very, very, he used to do مبالغه, he used to be very, very oft repeating of what the Prophet ﷺ looked like and what the Prophet ﷺ's physical characteristics were. Then he gives the reason of why. So I'm not going to read the whole hadith. It's a whole page about different things about the Prophet, how his soles were, how his face was, how his bones were. But he gives the reason of why, and I think this is probably the most important. وَأَنَا أَشْتَهِ, and I desired, I had a deep desire, أَنْ يَصِفَ لِي مِنْهَا شَيْئًا, that something from the characteristics of the Prophet be described to me. Why? أَتَّعَلَّقُ بِهِ, so that I could stick and cling to it, so that I could hold on to it. meaning so that I could emulate it. So this was the characteristic of the Sahaba. They looked even at the physical characteristics, for example, the hair, the way the Prophet ﷺ used to walk, the length of the sleeve of the Prophet ﷺ, the fact that his clothes came above his ankle, the fact that he told people to wear white, the fact that he said, أَحَبَّ ثِيَابِ إِلَيَّ الْقَمِيسِ, what we talked about yesterday. All these things the Sahaba, they noted and they marked down and they took into account not only to transmit to the next generation, but to inculcate within their own lives. And you'll see, I'm just giving you one little example. If you read this hadith, every third or fourth hadith is like this. Some Sahaba comes and says, I want to know because I want to do it. I want to know because I want to inculcate it in my life. I want to know because I want to keep this alive. I want to keep this memory alive. So this was a characteristic of the Sahaba. Okay, hadith number 9, same chapter. And this is an Jabir ibn Samra. قال, رَأَيْتُ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ فِي لَيْلَةٍ أَضْحِيَانٍ. I saw the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on a night in which there was a full moon. وَعَلَيْهِ هُلَّةٌ حَمْرَى. And he was wearing a red outfit, meaning the red outfit that I described earlier, stitches of red within it. فَجَعَلْتُ أَنْظُرُ إِلَيْهِ وَإِلَى الْقَمَرِ. So I started looking at him, and then I looked at the moon, and then I looked at him, and then I looked at the full moon. Meaning he's comparing the beauty of the two. And he's comparing and he's weighing them. فَلَهُ عِنْدِ أَحْسَنُ مِنَ الْقَمَرِ. But I found him more beautiful, in my opinion, than the moon. So this was the love that the Sahaba had for the Prophet ﷺ. And even on a full moon, and the beautiful light that it emits, we don't even appreciate a full moon nowadays because we have light, we turn the light on whenever we want, the whole city lights are shining down, but a full moon was a big deal back then. And he was just staring at the moon. So here he is, looking at the moon and looking at the Prophet, and then looking back at the moon, looking at the Prophet, looking back at the moon and looking at the Prophet, and then saying, no, the Prophet's definitely more beautiful. So this was just the beauty of the Prophet and the love of the Prophet, that he was more beautiful than anything. And I mean, I think this is that previous line, مَا رَأَيْتُ شَيْئًا قَتُّ أَحْسَنُ مِنْهُ. That's a beautiful line. That I never saw anything more beautiful than him, ever. So that's hadith number 9. Now I'm going to skip to another characteristic of the Prophet ﷺ, and this will be the last one. And this is a whole separate chapter. And this is the chapter, actually, بَابُ مَا جَاءَ فِي خَاتِمِ النَّبُوَى. The seal of the Prophet. And remember, we talked about this yesterday, so I want to sort of elucidate on this a little bit. The Prophet ﷺ had a seal. This seal was a physical thing that existed between his shoulder blades that you could see and you could feel and you could tell by its shape that it was something unique. And it was a mark of the Prophet ﷺ. Now, this hadith that I'm going to actually narrate involves the seal. So this is why it comes in this particular chapter. And this is from Abi Buraydah, Yaqul. He said, جَاءَ سُلْمَانُ الْفَارْسِ إِلَىٰ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ حِينَ قَدِمَ الْمَدِينَةِ بِمَائِدَةٍ عَلَيْهَا رُطُبٍ. Salman Farsi, we all know who Salman Farsi is, رضي الله عنه, the famous companion of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, came to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم when he was in Medina. And he brought a ma'idah, a tablecloth. And he put the tablecloth before the Prophet ﷺ, and this tablecloth had dates on it. Moist dates. فَوَضَعَهَا بَيْنَ يَدَيْ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ. So I took the tablecloth and I put it in front of the hands of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. فقال إِرْفَعْهَا فقال, okay, so then the Prophet ﷺ asked him, فَقَالَ يَا سَلْمَان مَا هَذَا. O Salman, what is this that you're putting before me? فَقَالْ صَدَقَةٌ عَلَيْكَ وَعَلَىٰ أَصْحَابِكَ. This is sadaqa. I'm giving this as a sadaqa to you and your companions. So the Prophet ﷺ called, اِرْفَعْهَا فَإِنَّهَا لَا نَأْكُلُ صَدَقَ. Take it up. Take that tablecloth away, the Prophet ﷺ responded. Because verily, we don't eat, meaning me and my companions, we don't eat of the sadaqa. قَالَ فَرَفَعَهَا. So he picked up the tablecloth. فَجَاءَ الْغَدْ. Then he came on a different day. بِمِثْلِهِ. With a similar tablecloth. فَوَضَعَهُ. And he put it down in front of the Prophet ﷺ. بَيْنَ يَدَيْ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ. فَقَالْ. And he said, the Prophet ﷺ said, مَا هَذَا يَا سَلْمَانِ. Again, what is this, Salman? Salman said, هَدِيَةٌ لَكَ. فَقَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ لِأَصْحَابِهِ. So the Prophet ﷺ, then Salman said, this is a gift for you. And the Prophet ﷺ said to his ashab, go ahead and eat from it. ثُمَّ نَظَرَ إِلَىٰ خَاتِمٍ. Then on another day, Salman saw the khatim. on the rahri Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, on the back of the Prophet, on the Prophet, on the back of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, fa'amana. So he became a Muslim. Now, the story of Salman is actually more, is just as important as this hadith, because this hadith is playing into the story of Salman al-Farsi, and we'll just talk about that and then we'll end the hadith, inshallah. Now, Salman al-Farsi was one of the greatest companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And in fact, on one occasion, when the ayah was revealed in Surah Muhammad, وَإِن تَتَوَلَّوْا يَسْتَبِّلْ قَوْمًا غَيْرَكُمْ, that if you turn away, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will replace you with another people other than you. This was a ayah of Surah Muhammad. When this ayah was revealed, the Sahaba came to the Prophet and said, Ya Rasulullah, who will Allah replace us with? How can there be another people besides us? So the Prophet ﷺ patted the back of Salman and said, verily, even if the deen was placed in the stars, somebody from Faris, from in Persia, would come and bring this deen back. So this was one of the glad tidings that the Prophet ﷺ gave about Salman al-Farsi. Now, according to the ulama, by the way, this is a side point, they also use this proof as a proof for the greatness of Imam Abu Hanifa, meaning this is a bashara for Imam Abu Hanifa according to some of the famous muhaddithin. But we're not going to go into that right now. Now, Salman al-Farsi was from Isfahan, which is a place in Iran. And his father was a Zoroastrian, a fire worshipper. And in fact, his father was the head of the temple where they used to worship. So he used to train Salman al-Farsi to worship fire. Of course, he's going to train his son to become the next caretaker of the particular place of worship. As he used to train his son, I mean, Salman was into it, but he didn't get deep into it. He didn't feel like it was correct. So one day on his way home, he passed by a church. And at that church, he saw people worshiping according to the way of the monotheistic faith. So he was very entranced by that. And on his way home, he actually spent some time with the people in the church and came home late. When he got home late, his family asked, Salman, where were you? So he was a very honest person, and he said, well, on the way home, I saw this church, and I was very impressed with the way they were worshiping, so I spent time with them, and I liked what I saw. So his father said, you can't go there anymore. They're not true. They'll brainwash you. It's not correct. He said, no, I found truth there. I have to go. So his father chained him in the house and said, you can't go there anymore. Anyway, while he was at the church, he asked the people of the church, where is the source of your religion? So they told him that the source of the religion is in Syria, meaning the monk, the head pope at that time, was in Syria. So they said that if you want to go to the source, you should go to him. So the Prophet said, so Salman was chained up in the house, and he told them, he sent a message to them, that when the next caravan comes from Syria, please tell me, and I'll come and I'll go and join the caravan and I'll run away from home. So when the caravan came, he broke his chains and he ran away from home and he joined the caravan and he went to Syria. When he got to Syria, he found the head sheikh, or the head pope, you can call him at that time, of the Christian deen. There was no Islam at this time. And he started to live with this person and train under him and learn the deen from him directly. But what he found was that this person was actually corrupt. So this person would collect all the money from the people, but he would never give it to the poor. He would spend it on himself. And he would collect, amass his own wealth. So instead of getting upset, he said, no, but there's still some truth in this deen. So he waited till that particular person died and the next pope took over to make sure that the deen wasn't false. And he found that that pope was a good person. So he spent the rest of his life training under this pope. Now he spent his life with four different popes. One was corrupt and the other three were good. And in some riwayah or some narrations, we have that Salman actually lived 300 years. Some say 150, some say 300. So anyway, he spent time with the first pope, who was actually corrupt, ended up with the second pope, who was good. When the second pope was on his deathbed, he said, I still haven't mastered this deen. Tell me who the next person in line is who can truly represent this deen. Send me to the next sheikh, basically. So then he said, there's nobody left in this area. You have to go travel to X place. So Salman traveled to X place, went to the next teacher, and spent his time in the company of that teacher. He lived his whole life with that teacher. That teacher was on his deathbed. He asked that teacher, where can I find the next sheikh? He said, there's nobody left in this area. You have to travel to another area, and you'll find him there. So Salman again traveled, and he went to the third or the fourth person, that this is the fourth sheikh, technically. So Then, when that sheikh was about to pass away, he said to that sheikh, now tell me who should I go to? Who should I go to who truly represents this deen? The person said, I swear by my Lord that there is not a single person left on this earth who truly represents the teachings of this deen anymore. But I can give you something else. There is going to come a man who will represent, will be the final messenger. There will be three signs of this man. Sign number one, he will come to a place where date palms grow in between stony hills. Sign number two, he will not eat from sadaqah, but he will eat from gifts. Sign number three, he will have a seal of the prophethood on the back of, on his back. Go and search for this person. And he will, and so he figured out that this was basically in the area of Mecca and Medina. So he found a caravan that was going to Mecca. And he said to them, he had earned a little bit of money and he had some cattle and he had some sheep. So he said to them that if you let me go with you to Mecca, I will give you this cattle and I will give you these sheep. So they made a deal. So he agreed. So they agreed. So they took the cattle and the sheep and they took them in the caravan and they took them to Mecca. When they got to Mecca, they tricked him. And they actually said, this person is not free. He's a servant. He's a slave. He's our slave. And they sold him in Mecca. So he became a servant. He, as a servant, he didn't care that he was a servant. He never complained. He kept his eye out for the three signs of the final messenger. He changed hands through 10 independent masters. He was sold 9 times. 10 independent masters until he finally ended up with a Jewish master who took him to Medina. While he was in Medina, he began to hear of the rising of a new prophet. So he was very, very eager to go and meet this man, but he didn't have the opportunity until the Prophet ﷺ came to Quba, when he left Mecca and he came to Quba. When the Prophet ﷺ was in Quba, Salman got the opportunity to go before the Prophet. He had very, very little money. So what he did was he took that little bit of money and he bought some dates. And that's where this hadith picks up. So what happened? The Prophet, he came in front of the Prophet ﷺ and he brought with a tablecloth with dates. فَوَضَعَهَا بَيْنَ يَدَيَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ And he put them before the hands of the Prophet ﷺ. فَقَالَ The Prophet ﷺ said, يَا سَلْمَانَ O Salman, مَا هَذَا What is this? فَقَالَ صَدَقَةٌ عَلَيْكَ وَعَلَىٰ أَصْحَابِكَ He said, this is a sadaqa for you and your ashab. فَقَالَ إِرْفَعْهَا فَإِنَّهَا لَا نَأْكُلُ صَدَقَةً The Prophet ﷺ said, take it up. Verily, we don't eat from sadaqa. Sign number one. Sign number two had already been fulfilled because he was now in Medina, the place where date palms grow between mountains. Sign number two was that they don't eat from sadaqah, but they do eat from a gift. So what happens? Later on, when he's able to earn enough money, the Prophet ﷺ is now in Medina. He earns enough money, he brings a table full of dates before the Prophet ﷺ. فَجَاءَ الْغَدْ بِمِثْلِهِ He came another day with the exact same table of dates. And he said, and he put them before the Prophet, فَوَضَعَ بَيْنَ يَدَى رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ He put them before the hands of the Prophet ﷺ فَقَالَ The Prophet ﷺ said, مَا هَذَا يَا سَلْمَانِ O Salman, what is this? فَقَالَ حَدِيَةٌ لَكَ That this is a gift for you. And the Prophet ﷺ told the Sahaba to eat from it. Sign number two, fulfilled. Now Salman's pretty convinced that this is the final messenger. But he's got the third sign, right? The third sign is what? The seal of the prophethood on the back of the Prophet. One occasion the Prophet ﷺ went to pray a janazah prayer at a place where there was a well nearby. And the Prophet ﷺ used to enjoy wells. On that particular instance, his clothing was a little bit looser than normal and his back was visible. So Salman went and saw the Prophet ﷺ. When he came to the Prophet ﷺ, he happened to walk from the back of the Prophet ﷺ and he saw the seal of the prophethood. He went and he leaned down and he kissed it. And then he said, فَآمَنَ This is the occasion, right? ثُمَّ نَظَرَ إِلَىٰ خَاتَمٍ Then he saw the Khatam. عَلَىٰ ظَهْرِ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ On the back of the Prophet ﷺ, فَآمَنَ So he became a Muslim. But the story continues, and it's how beautiful it is, because it's exactly the love that the Prophet ﷺ had for the Sahaba. So then the problem was that now he's a servant, and he's a Muslim, and he wants to be free because he wants to sit in the company of the Prophet ﷺ continuously, like he devoted himself to his previous Mashayikh. So he complains to the Prophet ﷺ. He says, Ya Rasulullah, I am the servant of this Jew, yet I want to be your servant. How can I free myself? So the Prophet ﷺ says, go to this Jewish, your master, and make any deal he wants for your freedom. So the Jewish master made a ludicrous deal. Ludicrous. He asked for an enormous amount of gold, and he said that the condition, you have two conditions. Number one, is that you will give me this enormous amount of gold. And number two, you will plant my entire field, 400 trees. You will plant my date palms for my entire field, and you will reap the harvest. After you reap the harvest, then I will free you. Reaping the harvest, now remember the date palms, when you plant them, they take, the first year you plant them, it's not until the second or the third year that they give their fruit. So one, he's got to earn this enormous amount of gold, and two, he's got to do this incredible amount of work, which is going to take 3 years. So he comes to the Prophet ﷺ crying. He says, Ya Rasulullah, what am I going to do now? Prophet ﷺ said, just accept it. And while they were sitting there, and the Prophet ﷺ said, just accept it, somebody came with a bag of gold and gave it as sadaqah to the Prophet ﷺ. The Prophet ﷺ said, take this, count it, inshallah, it'll be enough for your freedom. So they counted it, and it was what the amount that the Jewish master had asked for. So they went and they gave it to him. Now one thing remained. The only thing that remained was that somebody had to plant 400 trees, and those trees had to give their fruit so that he had to harvest the trees. Now that takes 3 years. So what happened? So the story continues. Let's see, where is it? Okay, so وَكَانَ لِلْيَهُودِ, and Salman was owned by a Jewish person. فَاشْتَرَاهُ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ بِكَذَا وَكَذَا دِرْهَمًا عَلَى أَنَّ. So the Prophet ﷺ bought his freedom with a large amount of gold. It's such and such an amount of gold. Ala an yaghrisha, on the condition that Salman will plant lahum nakhlan, he will plant for them trees. So ya'mal Salman fihi hatta tu'miya, and he will work in the field until those trees give their fruit. All right. So after that, the Prophet ﷺ said to Salman, I'll plant the trees for you. Okay? You won't plant them, I'll plant them. So what happens? فَغَرَسَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ نَخْنَ. So the Prophet ﷺ planted all 399 trees. So there were 400, but the Prophet ﷺ planted 399. إِلَّا نَخْلَةً وَاحِدًا. The Prophet ﷺ planted 400 except for one. غَرَسَهَا Umar. Umar رضي الله عنه planted that one. فَحَمَلَتْ نَخْلَةً Min amaha. And the miracle is that exact same year, all of the trees gave their fruit. Not 2 to 3 years later. The exact same year, from the blessings of the hand of the Prophet ﷺ, all of the trees gave their fruit. Walam yahmil nakhlatan. Except one. One tree didn't give its fruit. Faqala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ma sha'nu hadha an-nakhla? What's up with this tree? The Prophet ﷺ asked. What's going on with this one tree that it doesn't give its fruit? So Umar came, فَقَالَ يَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ أَنَا غَرَسَهَا. So the Prophet said, أَنَا غَرَسْتُهَا, or the Umar said, أَنَا غَرَسْتُهَا, that I'm the one who planted this, يَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ. فَنَزَعَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ فَغَرَسَهَا. So the Prophet said, وسلم, dug it out and replanted. فَحَمَلَتْ مِنْ آمِهَا. And so it gave its fruit too during that year. And so Salman al-Farsi became a free person. So this was the love of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, and this was the sign of his message, and this was the devotion of his companions. I mean, look at Salman al-Farsi. From servant, he not only went from sheikh to sheikh to sheikh, ran away from his home searching for truth, but then was bought and sold 10 independent times, and then had to go through all of this in order to earn the right to be a companion of the Prophet. He's not earning anything more except for the right to be in the company of the Prophet. And how quick we are to give up on the sunnahs of the Prophet ﷺ. How quick we are to leave the masjid and to give up on what the Sahaba established as their way of life. We have to be very, very careful. We have no idea what this blessing entails. We have no idea what we are not. The only thing we're doing right now is we're eating the fruit of the trees that were planted 1400 years ago. And the worst thing is that not only do we eat from them, but we're chopping them down. That's the really sad and shameful thing. We have to be very, very careful how we deal with the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ and what it means to be in the ummah of the Prophet ﷺ, and what the Sahaba did to uphold the teachings of the Prophet ﷺ. So this is not a joke. This is very, very serious. And you see what happens when you show true love towards the Prophet. He'll plant 400 trees for you. It doesn't make a difference. He's ready to do it. The problem is that we hold ourselves back. If you're ready to submit, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bestow his blessings upon you. And the Prophet ﷺ will be there on the Day of Judgment when you really need those trees. So inshallah, we should take home this particular message. The reason why I threw this particular hadith in is because it talked about the specific characteristics of the seal of the prophethood and how important it was for Salman. And this is just a great blessing that even people from so far were able to come and find the truth in this name. And we too are just as far. We weren't from, the majority of us were not from the Arab world. And it was the blessings of people who sacrificed and left their families and left their homes and left their jobs and left everything that quote unquote meant something in this world in order to share this teaching of the Prophet ﷺ and the life of the Prophet ﷺ with another group of people in another part of the world. And that's the only reason why we have this deen today. We should be very, very serious about how we take it, how we act on it, how we preserve it, and how we pass it on to others. Okay? Wa akhiru da'wana, and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.